All right, thanks, Kay, and thanks for leaving that map up there. That'll be helpful. given we're talking about real people in real places, that is the real place. Now, as you picked up, and I've said already, this morning we're going to be opening up the Book of Ruth. I guess for the last few months I've been preaching through some of the Psalms, but yeah, I thought over the next 2 weeks that I'm up, we'll cover the Book of Ruth, just for something different. And then after that, we're going to be starting a series where we're going to be answering some of the questions that you sent through a little while ago, and there'll be a four-sermon series on that. But but between now and then, for me, I've got two sermons, so I thought we'll do the Book of Ruth. So this morning, I'll work through chapters 1 and 2, and then in 2 weeks' time, I'll work through chapters 3 and 4 of Ruth. Now, I'm sure you've read it before, and if nothing else, the Book of Ruth, it is a lovely story. You can't deny that. Yeah? And even though the book is called Ruth, it follows the journey of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how God brings Naomi on a journey from emptiness to fullness. And while it is a lovely story, it is much more than that. It's a lovely, true story. That really happened to real people in a real place. And even more than that, it's a lovely true story that God himself uses to speak to us today. So I invite you to join me as we start to look at this story and unpack what God is saying to us through it. So before we do that, let's just spend some time praying. If you'd like to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for this story. And we pray that you would open our hearts. Let me give a different example. Have you ever been just about ready to leave the house and you just need to find your sunglasses? And you just can't find them anywhere. And so you ransack the house. You know, you're looking through the whole place, turning over everything for 5 or 10 minutes, and you just can't find them anywhere. And it's getting very, very frustrating. And you know you need to leave, but you just need your sunglasses, and you can't find them. And everybody at home starts to think you're getting really frustrated about it, and you start to think that one of them, they pinched your sunglasses and hid them from you. And so the first person you see, you confront them saying, "What did you do with my sunglasses?" And they just smile at you and say, "You're kidding, right?" And that only makes you more frustrated, and you snap back, "I'm not kidding. What have you done with my sunglasses?" And they just say, "Just do this." And you just do that. And this tsunami of humility smacks into you like a freight train. You manage a sheepish little, "Yeah, thank you." And then you get out of there because it's too embarrassing. You know, you were looking everywhere for your sunglasses, but in truth, they were right with you all along. You know, not that that's ever happened to me. Not this morning, at least. Well, it is, in this story, it is a little bit like that for Naomi. She was looking for fullness. She was looking for life. She was looking for something to bring life back to her. But what she didn't realize was that the one to bring fullness again was already right there with her. Someone who she'd forgotten to mention to the women in Bethlehem as she told them of her bitter life. She's come back with Ruth, but she's saying to them, "I've come back empty, I've got nothing." Even though Ruth is right there by her side. You know, someone who loved Naomi and was committed to her more than she knew. And it seems, you know, Ruth seemed to look over that offence. It's after losing everything, after Naomi lost everything in a foreign land, in verse 6 it says, you know, somehow Naomi heard that God had provided for his people again back home in Judah. So with nothing more to lose, Naomi starts heading back home. She's also accompanied in first by her two daughters-in-law. Now the thing is, Naomi knows that there's nothing for them back in Bethlehem. They'd have to give up everything. To follow her back to her home in Judah. And Naomi thinks that's too much for them to lose. And they'd have to, and even worse than that, they'd have to live with her. And that would be horrible for them because Naomi thinks that God has got it against her. So in love and kindness for them, Naomi pleads with them to turn back and go home. You know, it certainly would have been nicer for Naomi if they'd stayed with her, but she knew that humanly they'd be way better off if they went home, back to their own families. At least then they'd have a chance of making a fresh start at life. You know, they wouldn't be stuck in the deep pit that Naomi feels like she's in. And given, you know, the shaky and dark future that Naomi is looking at, it would be perfectly reasonable for Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab. You know, Orpah sees the sense in turning back to Moab and looking after her own future, so that's what she does. And it's hard to blame her for it. But Ruth sees the situation differently. Ruth commits to follow Naomi, and this is costly for her. Ruth commits to Naomi's people and abandons her own. Ruth commits to leave her family, her own father and mother, brothers, sisters, extended family. Ruth commits to leave all of them and to stick with Naomi. Ruth also commits herself to Naomi's God and so disown the gods of Moab. And she commits herself to Naomi for her life. She gives up everything about herself and any security that she might have had to commit herself to her mother-in-law. Why? Well, we can't say for sure. It doesn't say this is why Ruth did that in the Bible. You know, maybe she'd heard something of the God of Israel from Naomi or from her husband. She at least seems to know his name, if you look at verse 17. But at the least, Ruth would have only made this commitment to Naomi because she loved Naomi more than she cared about looking after herself. And this love that Ruth had for Naomi would bring life to the both of them. It was through Ruth's love for Naomi that God planned to fill up Naomi's life again. And the plan that God had to do that, we see starting to unfold in chapter 2. At the start of the chapter, the narrator drops a hint about how this plan is going to work out. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz." Now, this is just a marker to look out for a good guy named Boaz. We don't have to read too much further until he turns up. But before we keep reading, you know, just stop for a second and put yourself into the shoes of Ruth and Naomi. You know, they've come back from Moab with nothing. There's no supermarket to pop down to grab some things. And anyway, they've got no money to go and buy anything there anyway. So what's one of the first questions that you're going to ask after you've just come back with nothing from a foreign land? What are we going to eat? The question at least pops into Ruth's mind in verse 2. She says, "Will you let me go?" She says to Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Now again, I'll just stop there briefly. Now stop and think about this for a second. Ruth is a foreign woman from a foreign land which they don't particularly like, which we're reminded of over and over again. It just so happens to say Ruth the Moabitess in chapter 2 there. She's unattached to any man who might protect her. She's of childbearing age. She goes out into the harvest fields alone, in the time of Judges, no less. If she was my daughter, I'd be a little bit concerned about what might happen to her out there, you know, what others might do to her. So when Ruth asks this of Naomi, it shows that not only does she care for Naomi's welfare over her own, I guess as Paul Miller says in his book called A Loving Life, it shows that Ruth is one really gutsy lady. Now back to the text. "Naomi answered her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family." You know, happened to be is the narrator's code for this was no coincidence. This is God's hand at work. So verse 4. "Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you.'" So here's Boaz, And as we read about him, I want you to notice his character. What sort of man is he? You know, what is he like? So he's just arrived and he said to his harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they reply, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz asked his servants, who is in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab." She asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?" "She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she's rested a little in the shelter." So here Boaz starts to put two and two together in his mind about who Ruth is and what his relationship to her is. That he, as a family redeemer, is lawfully obliged to look after this woman because of her father-in-law. And being a good man, he fulfills this obligation and then some. So over the next few verses, I want you to look out for how he expresses his kindness, just how kind he is to Ruth. And also, I want you to look out for how Ruth and then later Naomi respond to Boaz's kindness to them. So I'm picking up again in verse 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they're harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars that the young men have filled." She fell face down and bowed to the ground and said to them, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "I've found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz said, told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 20 kilos of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over, what she had left over from her meal, and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth, the Moabitess, just in case you forgot, said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." So Ruth stayed close with Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So earlier I said that, you know, the time of the judges, it wasn't a time of overflowing generosity, but here Boaz is a man of overflowing generosity and kindness. He ensures Ruth and Naomi have more than enough to eat. He makes sure that Ruth has enough to drink while she's working. He speaks to his men to make sure that no harm comes to her. He sees her and he looks after her in a very holistic sort of way. Yeah, up to this point, In the story, Naomi has been quite bitter. But when Naomi sees how kind this man has been to Ruth, her bitterness, it starts to sweeten. You know, when she realizes further that the man who was kind to Ruth was Boaz, it makes it even better. And she begins to dream that maybe Boaz might redeem Elimelech's land. And that through Boaz, an heir might be raised for Elimelech who will inherit his land and continue his name. But also redeem what was Elimelech so that Naomi herself might have a hope and a future. Yes. She begins to dream, and so far it seems like he is such a good guy that he might just do that. I guess here, I just want to say these self-sacrificial acts of real, genuine love, you know, from Naomi and Ruth and now from Boaz. I mean, Boaz was giving stuff hand over fist to Ruth in so far in this chapter. Like, it would have cost him. That was his barley that he's just given to her. Self-sacrificial love. Aren't these acts, aren't they just life-giving? You know, what Boaz did for Ruth spoke life into her situation. And not only hers, but Naomi's too. When Naomi heard about what Boaz had done for Ruth, it's encouraging for all of us as we read it and we read this self-sacrificial love. So often in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, and particularly in the time of the Judges, people do the wrong thing by people, and there is hurt and pain and suffering and death. But here, there is self-sacrificial, genuine, real love. And when we think about it, we read, yes, that is the way it's supposed to be. These acts of love are life-giving because God is a life-giving God. And as 1 John says, God is love. He created us to share his love with us, that we might know the infinite blessing of his love and live and really live. And then that we might love him and love each other for the blessing that it is for everybody when we do. So when we read of this self-sacrificial love here and think, yes, that's the way things should be. Yes, that is the way that things should be. That's what we were created for. That is what true living looks like. That is what it means to be really human. Because that's the way that God is for us. So, you know, chapter 1 ends with Naomi being empty and bitter. But chapter 2 ends with good news for Naomi. There is a Redeemer. He is good and kind. And he may yet just redeem Naomi out of her emptiness. But you'll have to wait another fortnight to see whether Boaz will redeem. Either that or read Ruth 3 and 4 for yourself sometime soon. So that's the story in Ruth chapters 1 and 2, and hopefully so far you've started to see how it is a really nice story. But before we finish, an important question for us to ask is, why is this story in the Bible? Now, sure, it is a really nice story, but there are plenty of nice stories that aren't in the Bible. So why is this particular one in there? Of all the people who lived and died over the time that the Bible was written, why do we get 4 chapters examining the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz? I mean, there are kings that get a few verses. Why 4 chapters on a bitter widow, a foreign woman, and a farmer? It's because God knew that the lives of these 3 people had much to tell us about him, about his son, what it means to follow him. So as we come to a close, I just want to point out 3 ways. I mean, there's more that I could go on with, but there's at least 3 ways that this book speaks to us as Christians. I guess first, it reminds us of where we find life. Second, it tells us something about what it means to follow Jesus. And third, it tells us what we'll find Jesus to be like when we turn to him. But before I get to the first one, I just need to lay some important groundwork down before I get there. Here in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan was the land where God promised to bless his people, the land God promised it to his people as a land flowing with milk and honey. Because in Canaan, he would be among his people. He would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would bless them there in that land. But as you know, it never really kind of worked out like that. The people wouldn't live with God as their God, and so God removed them from his blessing. He removed them from the land and from his presence. But before he did that, he promised a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant that wouldn't be broken, so his people would never be cast out of his blessing again. Then along came Jesus, who lived and died, and his blood was the blood that made the new covenant. And when he came, he also fulfilled all that the Old Testament was looking forward to. I could give you a number of Bible verses on that. But I guess, where am I going? In the Old Testament, the land of Canaan was the place where God promised to bless his people. But Jesus came in fulfillment of that. And so with that in mind, let me read from Ephesians 1 for you. And as I read it, I want you to listen to the place where believers receive God's blessings. So I'm reading Ephesians 1 from verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." That is Jesus. Now, if I keep reading Ephesians 1, you'll only see it more and more. The place where God promises to bless his believers today is not so much in a physical location, but in Christ. And when we seek him, as Ephesians says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing when we are found in him. Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. Not so much in Canaan anymore, but in him. In this story, Elimelech and his family sought life outside the promised land of Canaan, but only found death. And when Naomi turned back to God's place, God started making her alive again. For us, today, Jesus is that place. When we seek him, we will find life and blessing. How often do we turn from him and seek life and blessing somewhere else, apart from Jesus, outside of Jesus? How often do we think that if only I took that holiday, that then I'd be living? If only I lived in that house, then I'd be blessed. If only I had this much money to retire on, then I could do all the things I really wanted to do, and that would be life and life to the full. How often do we turn away from Jesus to find life and blessing in other things when God promises life and blessing to everyone who turns to him in Christ? And what he offers in Christ is way better than anything that this world can offer. When we try to find life away from Christ, does it ever really work out the way that we want? When we seek life by trying to raise the perfect family above everything else, is our family ever perfect? Does our family stay with us together? Stay with us forever? I'll speak for myself and say no. I mean, you might have a perfect family, but all power to you. Yeah, and when it doesn't work out the way that we want, like Naomi, it leaves us feeling bitter. And when we pour all our resources into our homes to try and cultivate the lifestyle that we want, does it give life or does it take it? You know, in my experience, when I've lived in a place that I've owned, I've found it really hard to enjoy living there because when I look at the house, all I see is the things that I want to fix or the things that that need to get fixed or the things I want to improve. Yeah, I find it really hard just to sit back and enjoy what I have. I guess before you buy it, romantically, you think how great it's going to be, but then when you're there, you find it's not really like that. Instead of giving life as you thought it would, it's more draining of your life. But what does Jesus promise? He says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the cares of the world. You know, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. The things that everybody else is worried about. Instead, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." So, as Naomi didn't find life when she was seeking it outside the promised land, neither will we find life when we seek it outside of Christ. But when we turn to Christ and seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness first in everything, we'll find everything that we were looking for outside of Christ and more. So seek Christ. Find life. And second, in this story, Ruth commits herself to Naomi. And it gives us a picture of what it means to commit ourselves to Christ. Not that Naomi is like Jesus by any stretch of the imagination, but Ruth shows the kind of commitment that God is looking for from his people. What does Ruth say to Naomi? "Wherever you will go, I will go." What does Jesus ask of his disciples? "Follow me." What does Peter say in 1 Peter 2, verse 21? "For you were called to this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." If we're going to follow Jesus and call ourselves Christians, God expects us to follow Jesus. Say, "Where you go, I will go." Not only to nod and agree that what he says is true, but to follow him. Live the same kind of life that he did. Not because it wins heaven points and helps us earn salvation, but because we're seeking Christ and to be like him in every way. And by seeking Christ and seeking to follow him, that is truly living. That is what it truly is to be human. What else does Ruth say to Naomi? She says, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And basically, Ruth gives up her whole identity and hangs all of her identity on Naomi. No longer would she be Ruth the Moabitess, even though we're constantly reminded that she is in the book of Ruth. And she wouldn't be her identity wouldn't come from being a Moabitess anymore, and everything that went along with that. Whoever Naomi was, that was going to define who Ruth was. That's the kind of commitment that Ruth had for Naomi. And that's the kind of commitment that God is seeking from his people. People whose citizenship is not primarily in the country of their parents, but people whose citizenship is in heaven, where Jesus is. People who are strangers, aliens, and sojourners here in this world and are longing for our heavenly home, but making use of the short time that we have while life as a Moabite to seek after God and his people and be identified with them. And what she found was full and abundant life. So God is seeking people who will be all in identifying themselves with Jesus, even if it costs them everything. After all, Jesus went all in to identify himself as one of us, and it cost him everything. And God exalted him for it. And lastly, just as Naomi and Ruth found a redeemer when they turned back to God's place, and not just any old redeemer, but a redeemer who showered them with such grace and kindness that they just couldn't believe it. And so for us, when we turn to God's place, when we turn to Jesus and seek after him, we'll find a redeemer who will shower us with far greater grace and kindness than Boaz ever could. We'll find a redeemer who fills us with far more awe and wonder at his goodness than Boaz ever could. Jesus doesn't just provide bread to eat. He is the bread of God, the one who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. He is the bread that when we come to him, we will never be hungry again. Jesus doesn't just give water to drink. He gives living water that when you drink it, you will never be thirsty again. Water that will become a well of water springing up for eternal life. He didn't just tell other people not to harm us. He went out and defeated everything that could harm us so that we have nothing to fear because they're defeated. They're gone. He's a redeemer who is good and kind, and he did all of that for us. And when we properly understand who we are outside of him, which, you know, Romans says that we're enemies of God, that we're doomed to destruction outside of Him. When we realize that, and when we turn to Him and realize that He promises to let us in, never to cast us out, and give us a hope and a future, and a really good future at that. And it's only because of the riches of His grace and mercy that He does. And we'll be filled with far more awe and wonder than Naomi and Ruth ever were at Boaz's kindness. So even in the dark time of the judges, Naomi and Ruth turned to God. They went to His place and they found a kind and gracious Redeemer in the form of Boaz. And His kindness filled them with joy and hope. Today, for us, someone better than Boaz is here. And I hope that as we, and pray that we all turn to this one who is better than Boaz, and that we would be amazed with wonder at His boundless goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story. We thank You for the kind of God that You are, that You're a God who fills up our emptiness when we turn to You and come to You. We thank You that You did this for Naomi, and we thank You that You continue to do it for others of us today when we turn to You, simply because You promise, and because You are good and loving and gracious and merciful. We thank You for the kind of God that You are. And knowing who You are, Father, we pray that we would be, you know, people worthy of the calling with which You've called on us. Help us to be people who turn to You to find everything that we're looking for in You. Help us to be people who are, you know, all in, committed to You, because when we are all in, committed to You, that is truly living. And Father, we thank You that when we do turn to You, that no matter what we're going through, that we do find You to be so much more gracious and merciful and good than we could ever possibly hope or imagine. Because of who You are, we have a hope and a future. And may we find all of that in You today and forever. Amen. So we'll sing now.